If you have your Bible with you, could you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1? We're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John today. We'll start with 1, and then we'll skip around a little bit. But before we get to the sermon today, I just want to just stop and pause for a second and pray for our president and the first lady. You guys all know that they have COVID now, so I think it'd be good for all of us just to pray for God to heal him. So, Heavenly Father, we just lift up President Trump and First Lady. And Lord, we just ask that you would totally heal them in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on President Donald Trump and on his wife. Lord, we want them healed. But more than that, Father, we want for them what we want for ourselves. We want them filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with a love and a passion for Jesus Christ. And we want to see them living wholeheartedly for your kingdom, Lord. So please heal them and do it in their body, in their soul, and in their spirit. Lord, your word says we can't judge another man's heart, but we can judge the fruit of their lives. And so, Lord, we just pray. I know all of us are thinking of different things we've seen our president do and say in that. Lord, it's still the same answer. Would you please draw him close to you? Would you fill his mind with the mind of Christ? Would you help him and empower him to fulfill your plan in his life for Donald, but also for the United States of America and him as president? Would you please do this now, Father? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, so today we're going to start out talking about Jesus and a couple of his great titles. I'm going to be, if you're taking notes today and you want to know what the title is, I would say that it's Savior and Baptizer. Now, the sermon, if you boil it all down, the sermon is going to be about getting filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, any of those things, whatever you want to call it, that's great. But I just want to underline the idea that, you know, when I pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm not the baptizer. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus is the one who baptizes. When I lay hands on you and I pray with you, I'm just a point of contact for our faith to join. But it's Jesus that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so if we can stay concentrated on that through our whole life, not just today's sermon, but for our whole life, it really takes the pressure off. Like, okay, I had that guy pray for me for the Holy Ghost, but I didn't feel anything, so I wonder if he's really anointed. Or how about the other side? Man, Pastor Glenn prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but I didn't feel anything. I wonder if I did it right. Maybe I didn't receive it enough. Maybe I wasn't this or that enough. And it turns into two people doing all the right stuff to get something from God. Right? Jesus is the only one who baptizes. John, the baptizer with water, he's the one that said Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. If there's anybody that was an expert on baptism, it's John. John said there's only a one and only that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So whoever prayed for you to get filled with the Holy Ghost, or if you want me to pray for you, I'm going to join my faith with you in Jesus to baptize you. That's the whole point of today. So where do I get that from? Well, if you're in John chapter 1, look at verse 29. If you have your written Bible or your electronic Bible, if you have your electronic Bible and it happens to be your phone, you might want to put it on mute. Just suggesting that. Otherwise, I'm going to point at you if it rings. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know the number one title of Jesus in the New Testament is Savior. If you want to know how powerful his title as baptizer is, first you got to know how powerful his title is as Savior. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me, the Father who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John makes it very clear. As Jesus was walking up, as he's telling the crowd, Jesus, he is the one who takes away all of our sin. Hallelujah. As I look out over the cross, I think we're all born again Christians. So we're all rock solid in the first title today. Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away all the sin of the world. That's mine. How about you guys? The whole world's sin. So we qualify. We're in that. And then he goes on to say, Jesus, who was baptized with the Holy Spirit, is the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And baptize means to immerse. I know most of us have heard this, but I think it's worth reminding and repeating. Baptize means to immerse, not just like just a touch or a taste or like a fingerprint on you. It's way more than that. It's like taking a cloth and then dyeing it. And say you take a white cloth, dye it in red, you take that thing out, you squeeze it out. No matter where you cut that cloth, if you tear it in half, it's going to be red. All of it's red. It's changed now. It's been immersed in red dye. It is now a red cloth. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's through and through. It's not just a little smudge that someone prayed on us and it got on us a little bit. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Ghost. It's through and through. We are immersed. It's like a sponge, not sitting on a pail of water or sitting next to a pail of water. It's like a sponge that you dunk in a pail of water, and then when you're holding it under the water, you squish it and you let it expand. You squish it, you let it expand. You squish it, you let it expand. If you pull that thing out, like the water's just running all out of it, right? You can squeeze it. It'll come all out on the ground. You even do like this. You can get it on people next to you, right? That's us with the Holy Ghost. We are immersed. We are baptized. Baptismo, which means immersed through and through. That's us with the Holy Ghost in us. Think about a cucumber that gets immersed in a brine. When it comes out, it's not a cucumber anymore. When it comes out, it's pickle. If you cut it right down the center, it's going to be a pickle on the inside. The outside's a pickle, the inside's a pickle. You can smell it. You can even taste it. I don't like pickles. But I know the truth, that a cucumber will never be a cucumber again once it gets pickled. How many people are pickled in the Holy Ghost? Come on. I'm pickled in the Holy Ghost. Pickles are totally transformed into a new thing, and they can't go back. So even if this pickle falls off the table onto the floor, it's still a pickle. Even though it might be sliced up, put in a hamburger, guy goes to take a bite, that little sliced pickle falls off, goes on the floor. It's still a pickle. Even when it gets sidetracked from its specific purpose, it's still a pickle. Amen? Come on. That's for us. That's for us today. I'm pickled. No matter what you see me doing, no matter if you see me on the floor, no matter if you see a little dirt on me, you check on the inside. I'm pickled. I am baptized in the Holy Ghost, period. When Jesus baptizes, he changes us completely by filling us up in our innermost part with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, period. It happens when you get born again, you get the Holy Spirit. In a couple of weeks, as we go on, I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and us, our relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit for the next few weeks. And I'll get into that more. There's at least 1 week of teaching of showing how the Holy Spirit, you cannot stick him in a box. You can't. In our intellectual thinking, we want things to be, if I do A, and then if I do B, I'll always get C. And I love that, probably more than the average person, because I love numbers. I love math. Math has absolute rules. They never change, ever. Unlike spelling, which an E can be silent, and it can sound like an A. It can sound a little bit like a soft I. What do you mean a soft I? Well, sometimes I's are hard I's and soft I's. Who thought this stuff up? You can't make this stuff up. Sometimes a T-I makes the same sound as an S-H. Why would you do that if it wasn't to confuse people? Math, 2 plus 2 is 7, except for on Thursdays when it's 14. No, 2 and 2 is 4, always. That's how I like to think. The Holy Ghost is more like spelling. I'll just tell you. About the time you think if I go to church a little early and I'm really nice and I wasn't too naughty, then I probably can get some Holy Spirit today. Next few weeks, I'm going to show you how sometimes people just, they heard the gospel. Wham! The Holy Ghost falls on them. Some people get filled with the Holy Ghost, then they give their lives to the Lord. Some people give their lives to the Lord, then they get the Holy Ghost. Some people, all of the above, and they get refilled. So it's more like spelling. It's not like math. The Holy Ghost does what he wants because he's God, and he wants to keep you filled. So whatever he has to do to get you to want to be filled, he'll do that so that we stay baptized in him. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Savior, and he's the baptizer. So everything I say after this, let's remember those two things. That as people in these stories talk to Jesus, Jesus is walking out of, or executing two great titles. He's the Savior of the world, and he is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 7. We'll start with verse 37. I think you guys are pretty familiar with this passage. It's Jesus is back at the temple, and he's kind of watching one of the high Jewish feasts. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Well, this, at the time, this was probably one of the biggest feasts that they had. And this was the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they would celebrate at the Feast of Tabernacles was this whole time back when the Jews left Egypt in that 40 years as they were going through, and it was really hard in the desert. So many times they were crying out to God for water. They needed water. They needed supplies. They needed sustenance. And so they came through the desert, and as soon as they got through the desert into the promised land, then it was just flowing with milk and honey. There was all this water. There was all this provision. So when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they actually would like build these little shacks in the neighborhood and by their house, maybe even on the roof. Then they go up there and live there for a day or more, celebrating the lean, hard times coming through, believing God's promise, and then getting to the place of provision in God. That's the Feast of Tabernacles, where we're pointing towards the tough time, but we're celebrating the goodness of God. So let's read this. On the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, this feast was either 7 or 8 days long. I researched as best I could, and I couldn't find a definitive answer for you. So whatever one you want to think of it as, I'm totally fine with that. It goes this whole time, and this is the last day. It's all finishing up. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts..." Now, this whole festival is about being thirsty and finally getting a drink. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart flows rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, Jesus went up in heaven and he poured out the Holy Ghost on Pentecost Sunday. So after that, anybody that believed in Jesus and wanted it could get baptized in the Holy Ghost, a drink of living water. That's what Jesus jumps up and says. So it's in the middle of this festival, not the middle, it's at the end of this festival, and it's right at the time, on the last day, what the priests would do. Now, you know, our church doesn't have a whole lot of pomp and circumstance, but picture like one of the cathedrals that you see over in England or some even on the East Coast, Boston, New York. They have these huge cathedrals with all the different statues and all the stained glass. And I mean, everything's just ornate and dressed out. And usually if it's one of the denominations, they'll have like the head guy, and then they'll have like a few other guys, and they all have these amazing robes with all the trim, and they got the fancy hats going up. And I mean, I've been to places in some of the Catholic mass where he's got all this stuff. Then he's got like a staff. He's carrying his staff. And then like there's a guy behind him that's got the little smoker on a chain, and he's going after that thing. And it's just like all of this pomp and circumstances, all for your intellect to lay hold of. You know, your eyes are looking at it going, "Wow, that's amazing. They must be important. Wow, there's so many things going on here in the natural. That's wow." That would have been this. Remember, this is at least the seventh day. And they're doing this whole thing. This thing wraps up by the really important priests with all the fancy gear, the Levites. They leave the temple. They walk all the way over, and they all take water out of the pool of Siloam. Now, that place is famous. For one time, Jesus was walking by there, and there was a guy, a beggar, that couldn't get down in the water. Jesus says, what's your problem? He says, well, every time this water gets stirred, because they believed that when the water got stirred, it was an angel stirring it. So the first one that got in there and touched the water, they would get healed. So Jesus says, well, what's your problem? He said, I'm paraplegic. I can't get to the water. Every time the water stirs, someone else beats me there. He'd been doing this for years. Jesus says, well, if you could believe that I'd heal you, I could heal you. That's that water. So these people go down, and they get a glass of the living water that's been stirred by angels. It's super important. At the end of 7 days, the priests come in, and they take this water, and they dump it out right on the altar. Lord, we're sacrificing to you living water that symbolizes we trust in you. At that time, this is what they all grew up in. This is like Thanksgiving, Christmas, 4th of July. It's their fiber. So when Jesus stands up, and by the way, he didn't just stand up and go, excuse me, can I get your attention? That is not how Jesus did it. You'd almost have to plug your ears if I screamed as loud as I think Jesus screamed at the time. Because in the midst of this celebration, in the midst of this amazing time, at the end when they hit the water's poured out on the altar, the multitude of trumpets blew. Now you remember a couple of days ago when I played a recording of one trumpet? Imagine if there was 15 or 20 of those trumpets in this room. And I kept talking like this. You're not going to hear me. I'm going to have to shout over trumpets. Imagine what it sounded like at church when the Word of God shouted out the Word of God. Man, it must have just been absolutely wow. So Jesus stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart, say heart, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He would have said this right after these guys that poured the water out, they quoted Isaiah. They pour the water out, then they quote Isaiah. You guys all know this verse. I guarantee you guys all know this verse. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. They pour this, they take the water, they pour it on the altar, and they say, therefore, with joy, you will draw from the waters of salvation. It would have been so amazing because that's living water, that's the temple, culmination of a seven-day holiday, and we're going to have joy from living water. They just poured out the living water. I don't feel any different. Where are we going for lunch? I don't know. We went to Big Boy last week, so maybe we can try. I'm sorry to say that for a lot of them, that's what that would have been. Because it wasn't a heart thing for them. It was a mind thing. Do you know when it stays up here in your mind, it's just about religion. It's just about what I see, what I hear, and what I understand. When it's mind, when it's a heart thing, it changes your everything. When it's a heart thing, it's like, oh, give me some of that water then. I want some of that water. I don't want none of that water you poured out. Where do I get this living water, Jesus? Instantly, it comes out. It takes a whole new thing. So some scripture, some worship, some fellowship, and then nothing? How many times have people come to church intellectually? They made a decision, my life's a mess. I know this one guy, his life got changed around when he met Jesus, and I guess I'll go just check out his church, see if it makes sense to me. And they come to church, and they see people in fancy clothes. They see people doing stuff. They hear people talking about Jesus, and it all stays right here. Eyes, hearing, and thinking. And it never gets into the heart, and there's no change. It has to get to the heart before it's ever going to change anything. Anything. So turn back with me a little bit to a couple of chapters. Another story about Jesus and water. We're going to go to John chapter 4. We all want the living water. We want more of it, don't we? John chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 7. Okay, John 4, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now this woman who just happened to come to that well, you guys might remember last time I talked about this, that Jesus said he actually had to take a sidetrack to go to this place. And in this place, in this region, in this area, this is the only recorded activity Jesus had in all this stuff. So Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, sidetracked from everything going on at church or temple or whatever you want to call it, sidetracked from that and went over here to this well just so he could minister to this woman. That's my personal Savior. How about you guys? He's worried about the whole world. He absolutely is. And he's worried about me. Whew, that's life-changing. So this woman, she's thirsty. She's thirsty in her body. She's thirsty in her soul. And she's thirsty in her spirit. She happens to be trying to deal with physical water at the time. But as the story unfolds, we find out that she's really dry and parched all the way through. Everything is just a mess. So Jesus takes this conversation from body and water at a well at the hottest time of day, which this is like noon. And so because of this woman, who she is, what she believes about herself and what other people are saying about her, she comes at noon when she knows it's the hottest time of the day and nobody else will be there. If she went at like 6 or 8 in the morning, it'd be a lot cooler, but she'd have to listen to the other ladies talking about her and what they think about her. And so Jesus deals with all this stuff. As we look at this stuff, it's just really amazing. This woman had many woundings. You might remember that Jesus actually gives her this prophetic word about her relationships. And so in the meantime, I think she was bleeding on the inside. That's how I would describe her. The treatment of the various men that had been in her life, and then the treatment of the community after the men in her life, I would bet that she was pretty broken down. She would start believing all the lies that the devil had told her, the lies that the people had told her, to the point where she's probably repeating it. Do you know, most of the time, the person we talk the worst to is ourselves. Do you ever think of that? When was the last time you were with someone, one of your loved ones, and they tried to do something and didn't happen quite right, and you said, "Well, you stupid idiot. You always goof things up when you do that." When was the last time you said that to a loved one? When was the last time you said it to yourself? How many times this week did you say, "Well, you moron, I can't believe you did that again. You lazy so-and-so, I can't believe you're not. Really? You're going to fail at this again? Ah, you're just such a loser. You're never going to." We talk to ourselves with those words. We never talk to anybody else like that. Why is that? Because other people have said it to us enough times where we start believing that lie. Now they're going on their merry way doing whatever they're going to do. And now we're stuck here trying to do the best we can while we cut ourselves down. I think that's where this woman was. I think that's why Jesus took time out to go all the way over to rescue this woman, where other people would have said, I don't even want to drink water with you. That's how low life you are. Jesus said, I'll do more than that with you. Jesus teaches her about the power of God. This water that she was after, man. Have you guys ever been in a third world nation where the village is dependent on that well? I've been at many. I had the privilege of staying with a pastor over in Zimbabwe one time who he dug a well, a functioning well, rather than fixing up some of the other stuff in his life. And so he would open his well at 6 a.m. and he'd go out there and help. It was almost all women, helped the women get the daily buckets of water to take back to their home. And while they were out there, he was ministering the gospel to them, praying with them, talking to them. Most of those people were at his church because he had a well of regular water so he could tell them about the well of living water. Amazing. Amazing. This woman had to go there and pull water every single day. It's hard work. You have to put the bucket in there, you pull it up, you get it, you dump it in. Usually these ladies would fill two or three or more containers, balance one on their head, one in each hand, and then walk all the way back home. It's hard work. It's hard work at 6 in the morning. It's horrible at noon with the African sun beating on your head. It's horrible. This is that. She's in this midst. I'm only out here because nobody else wants to be around me. I'm only out here because if I come any other time, people will tell me that I'm this and I'm that and I'm still that and da 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 da. Do you get the picture how desperate this was for this woman? And Jesus says, "Well, hey, you know what, disciple? Why don't you go get something to eat in that town? I got something else I need to do." Wow. Verse 15. The woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Well, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, you have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Well, that's a lot of powerful stuff there just to get laid on all at once. So, I mean, some people could say, well, she just really had bad luck. Picking five bad husbands? Wow, that's unlucky. There's got to be a lot more to it than that. I mean, back then where women often were treated a little bit better than just regular property, this woman, maybe she got sold into a couple of different husbands. I don't know the whole story, but it finally came to the place after this horrible treatment and track record, she finally doesn't even bother getting married. Why should I bother getting married? He's going to kick me out pretty soon. I'm not even going to bother with that stuff. I'll just go shack up with him, see how long this one lasts. That's where she was. Wow. Verse 19, the woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, if we don't slow down and look at the dynamics of what's going on and the condition of this woman and why Jesus went there, what he said to lead her into this conversation and then how he finished it off, we'll miss some of the most amazing things, the difference between mind and heart. Because this woman, she's religious. She knew how the Samaritans worship God. She knew how the Jews worship. She knew how they do it, where they do it, when they do it, and both types. So head knowledge wasn't her problem. She knew how to be a religious person. In experience, she had no relationship with God. None. She was a victim of circumstance of men. Wow. So Jesus takes her through this whole conversation. And he says, you know, there's a time coming when geography is not going to matter, bloodline's not going to matter. You're going to have to worship God two ways, in your mind and in your heart. That's what he says. You're going to have to worship with spirit and with truth. Truth is your mind. Truth is knowing the word. Truth is in your thinking. We think the truth. Spirit is our heart, where really, what we really, really believe. So it comes out from our innermost being. Like when you're saying, telling yourself, I'm such an idiot, I can never do that right. I know when that person does and that person, they always make it look so good and it always looks so great. But when I do it, I just always blow it because I'm such a... That's what you believe in your heart. That's what's in your spirit, is the stuff that's coming out of your mouth. If you want to know what you believe in your heart, listen to yourself, talk to yourself. You'll know exactly where you're at. That's what Jesus teaches us with this conversation. And he says, in spirit and truth, from your innermost being and with your mind, with your logical mind. God deals with us with our logical mind and takes it deeper into our spirit. So with our heart and with our mind, that sounds like Messiah the Savior. That's the first way he unlocks this woman. He gives her this prophetic word. He talks to her in the supernatural. And then the woman says, well, I know that Messiah is coming. Again, she's religious. This woman was religious. She knew that the Jews believed in a Messiah. She knew that they believed he was coming back. She knew that when he came back, he was going to change everything. She knew it. She didn't believe it in here. Had zero effect in her life. Wow. Jesus says this simple thing. I who speak to you am he. And again, it's not like math. I think it's like spelling. I think when Jesus said that, somehow the Holy Spirit helped her be illuminated and understand exactly what he was talking about. He's Savior and Lord. And this amazing thing happens. She takes off. She runs over into town. She's got to tell everybody. It's so funny. It's at that moment, that's all we have recorded in that conversation. It finishes with Jesus saying, I'm him. This guy that you know intellectually, I'm him. And then I think an atomic spiritual bomb went off inside this woman. She got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and just had to go tell somebody. She went to get water at the well, and she left all her stuff there. Now, I can tell you, after being in Africa, if a woman came back from the well without water, without the pots, those are going to get stolen. And she's going to get beat for doing that. This was a big thing that she left her stuff there, that she forgot. It's like leaving church and forgetting your car here. Not your Bible, your car. That's how big it was. After this conversation, she has to take off. It's so amazing. So she goes in to Samaria, tells everybody, this man whom I've just met has told me everything about my whole life. All he did was touch the one thing that was the most painful in her life. But to her, that was her whole life. Amen? Sometimes we think we have to fix everything and get everything fixed in us and then try to fix everything in people. It isn't that at all. Tell them about Jesus' great titles, Savior of the World and Baptizer. Just tell them about that stuff. This woman goes and tells these guys, and they're so astounded at the change in her day one that she met Jesus. Not long enough to where she hasn't met no guy, hasn't lived with a guy in 12 years and all that blah, blah, blah track record. This was the first day she met Jesus. She ran into town. She tells them, and they're all like, what? Something amazing happened. Let's go see. And they run out there. Skip down to John verse 39. This is so awesome. Gives me great hope. Great hope. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, look at this. Now we believe, not because of what you said intellectually in my mind, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They ran out there because intellectually they saw and heard something. And when they put that together, they intellectually figured something amazing happened. Something amazing happened to her. Let's go take a look at it. So many people come to church at that level and stay there. Something happens at church pretty often, and people's lives get changed. I've heard it. I've seen the change. So I'm just going to go and see if this makes sense to me. And they come in, and they only look in the mental part of it, and they miss the greatest part of salvation in our heart. It's so amazing. So here's these great stories. Let me just kind of start trying to aim towards the finish line. I want to close this with helping us see what the Bible says about heart versus mind. Jesus is the Savior and the baptizer, and he always deals with the hearts. Always. When you get born again, you don't give Jesus your mind. You give him your heart. That innermost being, that thing that makes you you. And even, I've been saved with 30 years almost. God still knows so much more about me than my wife does. And I've been married to her more than that, longer than that. But my ever inner thought, my fears, my dreams, my victories, she knows most of them, but some of that stuff, if we're all honest, some of the stuff that only God knows is too painful for me to share with anyone, too shameful to share with anyone. Can we be that real and honest today and just say that stuff? Jesus is closer than a brother. He's our comforter. So Jesus comes to deal with us with our heart, to set us free of that stuff, to change that voice inside to start saying, oh, I'm more than a victor. I'm an overcomer. Oh, behold, all things are new. Behold, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I'm growing in patience. I'm blessed and highly favored. How about that for self-talk? That's what Jesus comes to rip out. You're just a loser drunk. You're a guy that goes into rage. You're a rage monster. You're a loser. You don't really have that, 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 that. It changes all that stuff. That's what the Lord has already done for me and is continuing to change things in my innermost being. How about you guys? I think I'm preaching to the right crowd. So the Savior and baptizer always deals with our hearts, that place in all of us that everything springs out of, that place where we store what we believe about ourselves, good, bad, or ugly. In our hearts is what we truly believe about ourselves. The place where we store up what others believe about us. The place of love and memories and of all the good that we've experienced. That's in our innermost being. Our most treasured memories. The things that make us us. The places of hurt and wounds and disappointments. All the bad things. All the good things. It's in there. Wow. Jesus, the Savior, always deals with our minds. Do you know that most atheists would say that Christians don't use their minds? It's all an emotional thing. I would completely, totally disagree with that. God comes to us in our minds. He always comes to us in our thinking, logical brains, and then embraces that to grab our hearts, to transform our hearts. He speaks words to our minds. That's how he knows he used my mind. My heart can't understand words. A monkey doesn't understand words. A plant doesn't understand words. Rocks don't understand words. Human beings understand words. God gave us his son, who is also called the Word, the living Word, the Son of God. The Word became flesh. That's how God comes to us, his word into our minds. He shows us the truth by using our intellect. Isn't that amazing? We understand the truth all of a sudden, and God's helping us. He energizes our brain so that the truth comes to us as facts, and all of a sudden it's revelation. It clicks in, and it's more than just true. It is like it reveals something supernatural in me. Like I can tell you that Jesus is Savior of the world, but until God echoes those words and you believe that he's your Savior, it's just head knowledge. It's just intellect. It's still real, but it's not life-changing. Jesus draws us to himself by causing us to hear the truth in scriptures. And these stories I just talked about is exactly how he does it. Jesus then gives us an opportunity to take it from our mind to our heart. To take it from what I can see, what I can hear, what makes sense, to this other thing that it's the power of God. And I'll do whatever I need to do to get more of it. It goes from here to here. We call that getting born again. bowing the knee, surrendering to Christ, going to the altar. We got a lot of different phraseology. But for every born-again Christian, there came a moment where you heard through your ear about the gospel. You saw stuff that caught your attention. Your intellect grasped the truth in the word, and then the Holy Spirit energized it to where it was a life-changing truth, the power of God that changed you from the inside out. Whew. This is what Paul says. You guys are going to be very familiar with these verses. Romans 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. You can turn there. I can just read it. But what does it say? This is what Paul's talking about the scriptures. But what does the scripture say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Paul says that until we believe in our heart, we cannot be saved. It can't just stay up here in our intellect. It can't be a mind thing. It goes into our heart. At that point, one believes unto righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It's half of righteousness is right standing with God, all your sins gone away with. But the other half of righteousness is you're just as right with God as Jesus is. So half of righteousness is getting rid of your sin in your past. The other half of righteousness, the righteousness you have now by faith, is the righteousness of Christ. So when you're praying for prayer, you're praying for moral unction, or you're praying for victory or healing or freedom or wholeness, whatever you're praying for, you have the righteousness that God imputed to you. And half of it is all your sins are forgiven and washed away. And half of it is now the righteousness of Christ has been put in and on you. Whew, that's what Paul said, with your heart. When you get that in your heart, that's what transforms everything. Jesus said it this way. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 13, 10 through 15. Jesus just gave this whole sermon, and he talked about a couple of parables, and the disciples are starting to scratch their head going, so how come you tell this to them guys like that, and sometimes you tell us in parables? What's the whole deal with all that stuff? So, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Faith, talking about faith. You guys already have faith. They don't have faith. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing, just with their eyes, because seeing they don't see. And hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. I've wondered many times for many years why God had that verse in there. And it was only this week that God spoke to me. I got a fresh understanding of that. Why would God, in the person of Jesus, preach the gospel but make it so people couldn't understand and turn? Isn't that the whole idea? Jesus was preaching the gospel so he could turn people to faith in God? I never got it until I read all these things and I felt the Holy Spirit spoke to me. So many people come to God in their intellect. They come to church, and they want to see the priests carrying water around. They want to see the worship team maybe pour some water out and proclaim some stuff. They want to see some stuff and hear some stuff, and it makes sense to them because good people go to church, and they're good. They want to be better. But in their heart, They've totally missed it because it never got down there. It has to go 12 inches to where you believe Jesus is the Savior and the baptizer. Savior and the baptizer, not just a neat guy, not some guy in charge of churches. When it goes there, it changes everything. God says, I'm not going to make this real plain for them so that they get to be supernatural, intellectual giants. It's not ever what he was after. He says, I don't want them to understand by figuring it out and think they've got this. I want this to cut them to the heart, transform their heart, change them from the inside out so that it's living water bubbling up from the inside. Because with joy, you'll pull water from that well. That's what all these guys, and they went down to the pool and got the water and they poured it out here. That's why for 7 days they were talking about the greatness and faithfulness of God. The idea was that you'd have the Holy Spirit in you and you could just grab a drink anytime you wanted. Anytime. Chug a lug, baby. Chug a lug. Anytime you want. With joy, draw water from the wells of salvation. Amen? It can't just be church. If your relationship with God, and this is awesome, I don't see any lost here. If your whole relationship with God is based on this hour and a half on Sunday, chances are you're drinking water from that well that woman went to get water from. It's just by stuff that makes sense to you. Your religious knowledge, it's just natural. It gives you some feelings. It makes you feel good for a little while. If I take a drink of this, in 10 minutes I'm going to be thirsty. If I don't drink any water for the rest of the day, I'm probably going to get a headache. By Tuesday or Wednesday, man, I'm going to be so parched. I'm going to be desperate. With salvation, it should be even more. This is the overflow of me drinking water all week. When I come to church, I've been drinking from the well of salvation, right? Amen? That's what we do as Christians. So when we come into church, we can splash that on each other. Out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. If you want to know your heart condition, are you born again? Do you have a new spirit? Are you baptized by the baptizer, Jesus? Listen to what's coming out of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you say about you? Are you a loser? You're never going to change? You're never as good as other people? You always have this, you always have that, and you're never this and never that? Is that what you're saying? You need to ask Jesus to clean your heart for you. To change your heart so much it'll change your thinking. We don't change our heart by our thinking. We change our thinking from our heart. That's what Jesus was always after. Otherwise, you can just figure out a few things. Oh, if I dress like this and always carry a Bible, and of course you don't carry a Bible like this, you're not going to impress anybody. You got to carry that thing like this. See? And you wear a tie. And you carry that Bible close to your heart because Jesus is in your heart. Intellectually, it all makes sense, right? But come on, let's just be real. I want to draw water from that well of salvation. I want to encourage you guys to do it too. Let's just get greedy for Jesus Christ. Salvation and Holy Spirit baptism are one and the same experience. It really is. So we don't need a super anointed guest speaker to come in and lay hands on us. We don't need all these other things that sometimes baptism of the Holy Spirit turns into. It's like, no, Jesus forgave me. He cleansed me of all my sins, right? We're all 100% rock solid on that. And he's the baptizer that baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's teaching me stuff and strengthening me in other things. He's bringing me in to the plans Jesus had as he saved me. That's today's message. So today I want to give you a chance to respond to what Jesus said to you. Because I'll bet all of us, as I was speaking, Jesus said something about some of the negativity that we speak to ourselves and about ourselves. And I also think that in some of the words of Jesus, there was life that kind of just shot up in you as I was saying it, when Jesus talked about him being the living water and him wanting to give us more. So are you ready to believe in your heart that Jesus is your Savior? Now, I had that in my notes to make sure I said it, in case there were some visitors, because I always want to try to leave room for an altar call. Someone could give their life. But like I said, I think I think this is the family of God here. We're brothers and sisters of the Most High. Amen? And so, are you ready to believe in your heart that Jesus has already baptized you? You already got it? 100%. 100%. We may get refilled more later on. That's just extra bonus right there. We've already got all we need to fulfill the plans of Jesus, but also to experience the life-giving water on a daily basis. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to pray for all of us in just a minute, but we're just going to take a minute or two, and I just want you to talk to God. Just pray to God, just literally, for a minute or two. Ask him to forgive you of the negative stuff you've been confessing over yourself or saying to yourself in your mind. Ask him to forgive you of that because you're his treasure, and he does not want us saying that about any of his kids, not each other and not ourselves. So ask for forgiveness for the negative stuff. Ask him to cleanse you of all that and now to refill you with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then I'm going to pray for us. But let's all just take a second and do business with God. As we get ready to pray, I'm going to ask all of you just to do something by faith. Not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, anything like that. But for you, if you could just do something by faith, whether that is raising your hand or standing up or whatever that means, for you to physically make your body acknowledge that you're taking a stand in faith, however small that is, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But by using your will, you're going to do something to help you receive more from God right now. So just go ahead and do whatever that is. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every man and woman in this room right now. Father, I thank you for your message today that Jesus is our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he is our baptizer. You baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so, Lord, I pray for your sons and daughters right now. I break off all the negative things that other people have said about them and said to them. I break those things off now in Jesus' name. I break off every curse that was spoken to them and over them. I just break it off in Jesus' name. I break off every curse that we've all said about ourselves on the inside that we've thought. I break those curses off in Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would illuminate our hearts for us, that you would take us to that next level of understanding who Jesus is, our loving Savior and our baptizer. Holy Spirit, would you begin to show us all, each one of us, a new day, a fresh day, even as Denise said about this tree that the colors are changing, eventually they're going to fall off, but it's preparing for that next season, next summer. I pray that you would help us with that, Holy Spirit, that faith would arise, that we would believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, and that it's a new day, that he is changing us from the inside out, that he loves us completely, and he's got great things planned for our lives. Would you please help us with that, Holy Spirit? All of us, each and every one of us. And I bless you, Father. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you, all of us, each and every person here, Lord, each one of us know your goodness. We know your extravagant forgiveness, your extravagant mercy. We know what it's like for you to speak to us spirit to spirit and to remind us that you love us. Lord, I'm just going to ask for more. Your word says that we have not because we ask not. So I'm going to ask, would you give us more revelation of your love, and would you give us a greater faith for this amazing testimony each one of us have of meeting Jesus, so we can go and tell other people? Then initially they might go, okay, let me go check this thing out. It seems to have an effect on you. But then they would hear you speak to them, Lord. We're willing to be in this process. We're eager to be in this process. We'll do our part. Lord, we're asking for you to do your part because you're totally reliable and trustworthy. Thank you, God, so much. Lord, please bless your people. Lord, I know that in sermons like this, when I'm talking about heart condition and minds and thinking and how we talk to ourselves, the enemy will try to come by and convince us of all the negative garbage. So, Father, would you please help us to just keep asking this question every time we have a thought? Who said that? Did I say that? Did the devil say that, or did God say that? And Holy Spirit, help us to ask the question and then deal with every lie that we may have said or the devil may have said, and give us the power to believe God's truth about us. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Awesome. So I just want to encourage you. Last week I talked a lot about having a promise that we're praying, a promise that we're reminding God of. I just want to remind you of that. How are you doing with those promises or promise? Make sure you have at least one promise that either write it down on a 3x5, put it in your phone, somewhere where you can see that thing. You pull that thing out and pray it out loud to God. Remind him of his promise that you're believing for in your life. Because right now the Holy Ghost is moving. And he always confirms the word. And so when we remind God of a promise, and we're so focused on the Holy Spirit right now, you'll see great things happen. I promise you, we will see God watch over his word and perform it this week. So God bless you. Look forward to Wednesday and go through some gifts and go through that and just get to know all you guys more. So bring a meal, bring your Bible, bring yourself. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.